Well, it's a joy to be here tonight, and praise the Lord. I like a good, lively church and good, lively singing. Amen. And that's what we've had tonight. That's a blessing. Praise the Lord. God's not dead. Somebody convinced the Baptists to quit shouting a lot of places. But thank God the shout here hasn't gone out. And I trust it won't. And it's a joy tonight, of course, to have my dear wife with me. So, sweetheart, would you stand tonight so they'll know you belong to me? Okay. Amen. Thank you. And you get acquainted with Ms. Williams this week. She'll be a great blessing. She'll be speaking out at the conference. And then she'll be speaking to all the ladies here on Sunday night. And I can promise you your heart will be challenged and blessed from the Word of God as she speaks. And she doesn't call it preaching, but I do, okay? But we're so glad. And then we're so glad to have her mother with us tonight, visiting with us from California. And so, Mom, would you stand, please? We'd like to recognize you tonight, and so glad to have you here. And then one of my nephews doesn't live very far from here. And I'm the youngest of 14 children. And I've got about 40 or 50 nephews and nieces. When my dad died, I preached his funeral. He had 118 immediate family sitting right in front of the casket. But he had 46 grandchildren, 86 great-grandchildren, and 26 great-great-grandchildren before he died. So I was raised in a crowd. I like crowds. I hear kids today say, I want my own bed, my own room, you know. I said, I'd have been happy with my own bed. I was raised 7 boys in one room. 3 of them slept this way, and then I slept this way. And when Jimmy Dickens used to sing Cold Toenails Scratching Your Back and a Footboard Rubbing Your Head, I knew where he'd been. He'd been down there where I was. But I wouldn't take anything for the way I was raised, and I'm so glad to have one of my nephews here tonight. I doesn't live really very far from here, so we called him, and he said, Uncle Tom, we'll be there. So he and his wife, Anna, here. Brother Jim, would you and Anna stand up, please? Brother Jimmy Farron and his wife, we're so glad they're here. They'll be back in Sunday in time for the offering. Good to have each one of you. We're looking forward to get to knowing you at the conference and then here again on Sunday. I trust that the Lord, how many of you have never heard me preach? Let me see. Oh, you're in for a blessing. We'll have a lot of things for sale on Sunday here, a lot of CDs, DVDs, and so forth. One of my books is My Humility and How I Got It. It only has 12 pages, 11 are full-length pictures. I'm sure you'll want to get one of them. All right. All right. Let's see our Bibles tonight. Okay. Good. Amen. Well, it's a joy to be with Brother Thompson. It's a joy to be in an audience where Mrs. Hank Thompson is. That's a blessing. I've always remembered Brother Hank from up in Rifle, and I've always said to people around the country, the town was Rifle and he was the bullet. Little but loud, and a great servant of God, wore cowboy boots too, you know, you're 2 inches closer to heaven when you wear cowboy boots. So I hope that you'll be here. All right, boys and girls, good to see you tonight. And I'm so glad you're here, and you've got your Bibles on your lap. Amen, amen. I think of the song that we sang a while ago, Years at Calvary, at Calvary, and years I spent in vanity and pride. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of that song. It's one of the great stories. The gentleman that wrote the song, Brother Newell, was a rebellious young person. His daddy lived over in Nebraska, and he lived there. And he wanted his son to go to Moody Bible College and Bible Institute. And so that's when R.A. Torrey was president, and he wouldn't let him in. And the dad wrote a letter, and he wrote another letter. And finally, about the third letter, he convinced Mr. Torrey that he ought to come there. And he said, well, please understand, sir, we're not running a reform school. He said, we're running a school that builds preachers and servants of God. But he said, I'm going to let your son in on one agreement, that every day your son has to come by my office and spend 30 minutes to an hour with me. Well, that went on for several months, and William R. Newell got saved in Dr. Torrey's office. That's the man that wound up writing, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not for me he died. And he went on to be a great Bible teacher. In fact, probably I would guess that Brother Thompson, you have some of his books maybe in your study. He has a great book on Revelation, great book on Romans, so forth, and became a great man of God. So don't give up on anybody. Don't give up on anybody. You don't know. God can save anybody. We need to get back to believing that. God saves harlots. God saves dope addicts. And there is power in the blood of the Lamb. So I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn with me, please. And I stole this out of the motel, but I went and told the clerk at the desk. I said, now I stole something and I want to confess it. And she said, it's okay, it's all right, I'll cover for you. How many of you can read this sign? Probably not very many, but you can hang it on your motel door like that. And you know what it says? What do you think it says? Do not disturb. Now, get that off your life tonight. Yeah, take that sign down. Yeah. Off your life. So many of God's people today are saying, just leave me alone right where I am. You know, they're in their comfort zone. Don't disturb me. Don't talk about being a missionary. Don't talk about you being a preacher. You know, the mission board say to me, Dr. Williams, why aren't more young people surrendering to the mission field? And I said, I'm going to tell you why, because their parents don't want them to. See, there was a time in America when we had praying mothers. Now we have working mothers. There's a vast difference. Vast difference. You say, well, Brother Williams, we couldn't get along if my wife didn't work. I get told that all the time. That's nonsense. You're limiting God. God already promised to supply your need. Not your greed. Don't get those words mixed up. Not your greed, your need. God promised that. He committed himself. He bound himself that he would supply our need. I've had three wives. Most of you know that I've buried two wives, and none of them's ever worked outside of the home. None of them ever worked outside of the home. We have bills just like you have. When my kids went to Dr. Ed Nelson school, he charged me full price for our children. And we even had a young man come and live with us out of Iowa, trying to help him get his feet on the ground for God. And we paid his way through school. God's not broke, okay? Yeah. And he's not even looking for a financial advisor. This one guy, he had a lot of gold, and he told his wife, put it in a sack and set it by my bed while I'm dying. I'm going to take it with me. So he took it with him. He got up to heaven. He was trying to get in. And the angel said, well, just a minute. We have to check everything that comes in. Said, what you got in the bag? Let me see it. The angel looked down in the bag, and here's all this gold. And he said, it's okay. It's paving material. First sermon doesn't cost you anything, okay? Take your Bible and turn to the book of 2 Peter, would you please? Book of 2 Peter. That's way over toward the end of your Bible if you haven't been saved very long. The Bible's a little confusing when you get saved. All my life, J-O-B spelled job. I got saved and they said it spelled Job. So I went down to my Job the next day. So it's a little confusing here and there. But I hope that you'll turn over to the book of 2 Peter toward the back of your Bible, and we will read with verse 4 of chapter 1. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promise. When you think of God, think of great. Please don't think of little. Please don't think of almost dead. You know, he's not the man upstairs. He's Almighty God. You know, it's interesting about God and about heaven. How many of you knew Curtis Hudson? Did you ever hear of Curtis Hudson with the sword of the Lord? Are you here? Ever hear of Jack Hiles? Jack Hiles got to heaven on the same day the Apostle Paul did. You say, how you know that? Because ain't no night there. Well, anyway. So. You'd be amazed what you'd learn if you just read your Bible. Yeah, okay, now, book of 2 Peter chapter 1, whereby are given unto us what kind of promises? Exceeding great. You know what God said? I can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask or think. So let's take this auditorium. This is what we can think. Let's take the parking lot and everything. And remember that he said exceedingly abundantly above. He said, all right, we'll call that exceedingly out there, okay? Then we'll call all of Texas abundant. Then we'll call the rest of the world above. Think of that now. I can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. We believe that. Then why don't you pray more? Does God really answer prayer? Then why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? Did you know the average parent sitting in front of me tonight spends less than 2 minutes a day praying for your children? For your children. Your greatest investment. The ones that will extend your testimony. And you spend less than 2 minutes a day, the average parent in America, praying for their children. I mean, a full 2 minutes of praying for your children. I'm going to preach on prayer while I'm here sometime. All right. Now, having escaped, he said, great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence. Now he's talking about in verse 4 about getting saved. Okay? God's given us a promise. We claim the promise in Christ. We get saved. But that's where most people stop. That's the sad thing in our Christian circles. Most Christians in fundamental Baptist churches are anemic about the knowledge of the Word of God. You know why I think most people turn the Mormons away and the Jehovah's Witness away at the door? And I don't think you ought to invite them in your house. The Bible says not to. But in God's name, at least witness to them. And I think most people turn them away because they don't know enough scripture to refute what they teach. It wasn't me that said it. It was Christ said, study to show yourself approved unto God. You want the greatest, you want the greatest education in the world, get you an AUG degree. That's approved unto God. Approved unto God. It was Christ that said, study the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Paul said the Bereans were more noble than others in that they searched the scriptures daily. Daily to see if what Paul was saying was right. Don't believe something because I say it. Don't believe something because Brother Thompson says it. We're just men. And men are just men at their best. They're just men. Look, this is the yardstick. If you went to Washington, D.C. tonight and went north, you'd go up toward Frederick, Maryland. On the right-hand side would be some huge white buildings, and they are called, that's where they house the Bureau of Standards. The Bureau of Standards. And you go in there, there's a gallon jug. Every gallon jug in America has got to be the same size of that one. Every quart jar in America has got to measure up to that quart jar, a pint jar, or whatever it is, or a foot ruler, or an extended ruler, or 100 yards. Everything's got to measure right to that. That's the measuring stick. You see, you go down here to Walmart or somewhere, you ladies, you want to buy some material. You don't want this little girl just to hold up and say, yeah, it's about a yard. What do you want her to do? Take it to the yardstick. Take it to the yardstick so you're sure you get 36 inches. Probably what you're really praying for is her handle slip and you'll get 38 or 39. You take it to the yardstick. Hey, I don't care who's preaching. Take it to the yardstick. Look, if this book won't back it up, it ain't worth hearing. It ain't worth hearing. And so you need to get in the Bible. Get in the Bible. Study the Bible. Learn the Bible. I've never been to Bible college. And people say, you ever been to Bible college? And I say, no, I've never been messed with. I'm just saying to you tonight, you need to get in the Bible and get the Bible in you. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and I'll do it. And so we need to get in the book. He said here now, and besides this, besides getting saved, notice he said giving all diligence. What do you think of when you think of diligence? Do you think of faithful? Do you think of every day, 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 every day? Do you think that you can't let the day go by without doing it? This is one thing that you're going to accomplish today. And you're going to accomplish it tomorrow and then on and on and on and on and on. And diligence, diligence, diligence. What does a coach down at school want? He wants diligence. Does everybody at where you work? They want diligence. They want somebody that's going to be diligent. And here we find he said, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your salvation, to your faith, virtue. Add to your faith, virtue. Virtue. What do you think of when you think of virtue? You think of virtuousness, and that means singularity. That means that it's nobody else's but yours. It's nobody else's but God. See, you belong to God. Huh? Everything about you belongs to God. Go over and read Isaiah 59 sometime and look what he said to Israel. He said, you've lied with your lips. You've cussed with your mouth. You've turned your back on me. You've walked away from me. You've used your hands. And he names nearly every part of the body they use for everything except him. What did he say in Corinthians? He said, I have bought you body and soul and spirit. Body and soul and spirit. I'm the only man in America that preaches against fat people. But I don't mean to be cruel. But the Bible says seven times much about gluttony as it does about smoking or drinking. America's the fattest nation in the world. You say, I don't like you. I'm leaving. Okay? Hey, I'm just telling you what the book says. Go read the book. Go read the book. Your body is not yours to do what you want to do with it. Your body is yours to glorify God. I didn't say it. He said it. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Next verse. Okay. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You need to completely belong to God. Not on a halfway deal. What did he say? You can't serve how many masters? Two. You'll love one or hate the other. You can't sit on the fence with God, teenager. You know what's wrong today? Think about this. Never was the world more churchy. There are more people in church in America today on a Sunday than ever has been. The world is churchy, but what's killing us is the church is worldly. You can't see the separation point anymore. This is this word virtue. We belong to God singularly. Everything about us is for God. The way we conduct our home, the way we raise our children, the where we choose to send them to school, what book is our, how much our Bible is being read, what kind of music goes in our home. I don't understand Christians who have everything going for them except music. Yeah, look, let's get something real straight, okay? There's Christian music and there's rock music, but there ain't no Christian rock music. You can't take God's words and put them to the devil's tune. God has never had to link hands with Satan to get anybody saved. And we need to come back to where we believe in that kind of a God. You know, I don't understand preachers who will preach against rock music, punk rock music, and never hit country western. There's only one good thing about country western. You can play it backwards. You get your car back, your wife back, your house back, you know. Hey, where do you think Elvis Presley got his start? He got it at the Grand Ole Opry. Huh? No. Yeah, I can tell I'm on some of your favorite station. I've always thought it'd be real interesting, Brother Thompson, just go out to the parking lot and turn all the radios on where they are, right? I don't know how many times Ms. Williams and I got in the car, somebody pick us up at the airport, and we get in the car, and the guy switches on the key. You know? He said, oh, Brother Williams, I don't know how that got on there, you know? I'll tell you how it got on there. Yeah. Hey, I just want to inform you tonight, God doesn't live at church. God's not here till we get here. Because God lives in us. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You don't go home, pull the shade, lock the door, and turn on something you oughtn't to turn on. God knows your iPad good as you do. God knows your computer. Huh? Okay. You say, I ain't coming back when you're here. That's the reason I'm giving you everything I know tonight. And to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge of this book. You know, it's a shame. Our kids can name, all the football teams and all the baseball teams, who's up and who's down and who's going, and can't even name the books of the Bible. And so many of the parents can't name the books of the Bible. I was preaching for a guy a while back, we were sitting on the platform, and he said, what's your text today? I said, out of Habakkuk. He said, where is that? I'm telling you the truth. He said, I'll tell you what, if you'll tell me where Habakkuk was, I won't tell him you're not educated. Okay? I said, yeah, that's a good deal. You know, there was a young fellow, he went off to a secular university and he stayed for a year and he came back and he said to his dad, Dad, do you still believe the Bible? And he said, sure, son, I do. He said, you believe all of it? Yes, he said, I believe all of it. He said, Dad, do you believe the story of Jonah? Well, yeah, he said, I do, son.
Well, he said, Dad, would you just turn over and explain Jonah to me? And boy, his dad was so excited. I mean, here his son had been in a secular university for a whole year, and he still wants to talk about the Bible. And so he gets his Bible, and he goes over to Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah, and then he came over to Micah, and he came on over to Nahum, and then he went back over, and he came to Obadiah, and he said, Jonah's not even in my Bible. Oh, he said, I know, Dad. I cut it out last year and took it to school with me. I've had it for a year and you haven't missed it. Now tell me how much you love that book, Dad. Would you have missed Jonah in a year? Huh? Maybe there's some that wouldn't have missed Isaiah. I mean, who are we kidding? We're not fooling God. We can come down here and shout and sing and holler and scream. But I'm talking about knowing God, not about God. Knowing God. You know, Paul said, as great a Christian as Paul was, at the end of his life, he said, that I may know him. That I may know him. And so he said, add knowledge. Knowledge. Get the Bible in you. Get the Bible in you. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. And day after day after day after day after day, year after year after year. And just knowledge, 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 knowledge. Amen. And to knowledge, temperance, balance, balance, balance. The greatest word I've ever learned in my 58 years of knowing the Savior is balance. You know, it's hard to stay balanced. You ever driving along the road and a little old weight that big come off your tire? Pop, 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 pop. It sounds like every time your tire rolls, it's got a big knot on it or something slapping the pavement. And it's just that big. It doesn't take much to get unbalanced. You see, you need to be balanced. You need, I know some people that pray all the time, but they don't ever read the Bible. They don't study the Bible. I know some preachers that study the Bible all the time, but they don't pray. Preachers, I know a lot of preachers will study 35, 40 hours a week. And that same preacher will pray 45 minutes from Sunday to Sunday. See, God is balanced. Come now and let us what? Reason together. You'll find God very reasonable. Yeah, God's very reasonable. And he wants you to be balanced in your life. Some people, they give and they give, but they don't ever go soul winning. Let's suppose tonight that I took my pocket knife out. Every cowboy carries a nice knife, okay? And suppose I took my knife out tonight and I just started cutting pages out of the Bible. You know how many I'd get out? I'd get out about two, and that fellow right over there would be over there, and he'd say, okay, guys, come on, and I'd be out of here. And rightfully so. But tell me the difference. What's the difference in me cutting it out with my knife or you cutting it out with your life? If Brother Thompson got up here next week and said, we don't believe in soul winning anymore. Oh, the ruckus would be tremendous. But where are you on soul winning night? Huh? If he got up here and said, well, we no longer believe in tithing. Oh, my goodness, you know. But where's your tithe? Where's your tithe? And you see, God wants us to have a balance in our life. He wants us to give. He wants us to love our wife like Christ loved the church. He wants, and you're going to hear a lot of that in the conference, but
You know, if you just balance out your life, balance out your day, you know, you've got time to serve God, and you've got time to take care of your family, and you've got time to do the menial things you need to do. If you just put them in a balance, just put them in a balance. You know, what's the best diet in the world? I know, Coke and pizza, huh? Yeah. People say, boy, I wish I had a vision. Drink Coke about midnight and eat three pizzas, you'll have a vision. Now, look, God wants us to be balanced. A balanced diet, they tell us, is the greatest diet in the world. What do you want your checkbook to do? Huh? Yeah. Oh, Lord, help this thing to balance. Why do you want your tires balanced? You need to walk in balance. You need to live in balance. And God said, you can do this. He said, okay, you after you get saved, then he said, you add to that, diligent, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience. Oh, boy, this is one, isn't it? I want patience, and I want it right now. Let me ask you, are you patient? Aren't you glad God is patient? You know, one of God's chief attributes is long-suffering. Long-suffering. We mess up and we run and say, I'm sorry. And we mess up and we run and say, you know. One guy said to me, he said, Dr. Williams, you know what I'd do if I was God? I said, yeah, exactly what God's doing. Amen? Sure. I said, now, if you meant to ask me, Brother Williams, do you know what I would do if I had God's power? I said, yeah, you'd just this bunch over here. Watch that. And I said, sir, if you were God, you'd do what God's doing. And we see here that God not only wants us to have balance and all of these things, but he wants us to have patience. Patience. You know, why are we more patient with people that we work with than we are our own family? Why are we more patient at work than we are at a church? You know? You know, I was chaplain of the Denver Broncos for 3 years, and I learned some really, really valuable things while I was there. Patience is a tremendous thing to learn and to attire to or to give yourself to. And I learned that. You watch these guys, and they work out, 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 and they work out. Oh, my. I mean, 300 push-ups is nothing, and 300 set-ups. And they've got to build those massive bodies and get out there and just beat them to death and everything. But you watch them, and they learn patience in just the right second to move on that line. I mean, they want to go. You see them jump once in a while, and they get penalized for it. But they're there, and they're like a lurking tiger. Give me just that right second. And then they jump into the line, spin around, and go get the sack and so forth. But they're patient. And then you see them, how patient the Broncos are, the owners of it, and these guys. I have a lot of high school kids say, oh, I wish I could get in the NFL. You got to be nuts. Do you understand the rigidness of that thing? Nobody on the field can have different colored shoelaces except the kicker. If you're a minute late, it's $100 a minute for every minute you're late to practice. If you come in July camp and you weigh, they tell you what to come in at. That's why I can't figure out why that we can't set some rules in Christianity. They say, okay, when you come into July camp, then this is what you weigh, buddy. I mean, they're talking to a guy 6'7", Rulon Jones, 6'8", 320. Rulon, you're going to weigh what this comes in, buddy. They don't back up. They don't back up. And whatever they say, if you're not right on the mark, you pay $25 a pound per day till you get there, whether it's losing it or gaining it. And it's the same amount every day. Just because you gained a pound or lost a pound the next day, they don't knock that off. No, you pay the full 25. One old boy came in 1 year, 25 pounds off. 25 pounds times 25, that's over $500 a day he was paying until he got back where he ought to be. And they, Broncos don't get in any rush about it. They just say, that's the way it is, you know. And the fines, everything. And so you learn patience in life, patience with one another. And we're so impatient. You know, God, what God say? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Just wait. You say, well, I want God to do it now. Well, God never gets in a hurry. He's not running out of time. He's not getting old. He hadn't forgotten. He just knows the right second to do what he does. And so we see here, he said, you add patience. Patience with your children. Some of you men, your boy will lose a screwdriver or something. You say, you little dickens, you better not lose that. Ah! Why don't you wait a minute and remember how many you lost for your daddy? Huh? You know, I'd rather preach in a church anytime than Sunday morning. Because if you're going to stay up late, you'll do it on Sunday, Saturday night. If the dog's going to eat the paper, he'll eat it Sunday morning. If the kid's going to wet on you, by the time you get to the car, they'll do it Sunday morning. If you're going to run out of milk, it'll be Sunday morning. If you're going to burn the toast, it'll be Sunday morning. And you fuss and fight through the house and four women on the same hair dryer and everything. And then you're so stupid as a husband or daddy, you get out in the car, meek, 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 meek. You know, why don't you bathe four children, cook breakfast, do the dishes and see who's in the car going meek, 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 you know. You know, what you need to learn is a little patience and get in there and help out. Me help out? Yeah, you. You know, you help get the kids here. Help take care of them. You know, mama ain't the only word they ever learned. Then he said, to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience. This ought to blow your mind. You got to do all these other things before you can be godly. You got to do all these other things or you're not godly. Because he said, after you've learned all this, then you can add godliness. Godliness. Could I tell you tonight? Now I'm a fundamentalist, okay? Don't worry about that. But could I tell you tonight, it ain't dress. Look, you can wear all the right clothes, get your hair cut down at the right barbershop, and all of this you want to do. That don't make you godly. If it does, the Mormons have got it all over us. You never see them without a black suit and white shirt and a tie and shine shoes and a little hat. I've been through the airport at Salt Lake City, I wouldn't know how many times. I'll see 50, 75, 100 young Mormon boys going somewhere in the world to give their church 2 years. Every one of them got on a black suit, white shirt, black tie, little hat, shine shoes, and they're all going somewhere in the world to give the church 2 years. I see 50 Baptist kids come through. They got on every T-shirt in the world. Their jeans have got holes in them. You can't tell where they're from. If godliness is dress, then we've had it. We've had it. But that's not it. Godliness is being like God. God is patient. God is thoughtful. God is kind. God is long-suffering. God is loving. Is that you? Is that you tonight? Is that you tonight, teenager? Huh? You know, a lot of teenagers come to me when I come to a city and they say, Dr. Williams, do you think you could win my parents while you're here? I said, I don't know. What kind of grades you make? Do you empty the trash without being asked? Do you say, Dad, I'll wash the car, take it easy. I'll mow the yard. I said, could I get through your bedroom without a D9 Caterpillar? I said, I don't know if I can win your parents, but if I got to crawl over your testimony to do it, I never will. Mom and Dad, what kind of testimony are you to your children? What do they see in you? Boy, I like the question that Isaiah asked Hezekiah after the men of Babylon had been there. He said, what have they seen in your house? What have your kids seen in your house? A fighting and a fussing mother and daddy? Or one that prays? Ones that study their Bible together? A family altar? Do they see Dad fill out the tithe check every Sunday? When you go on vacation, do you take tracts with you? You know, a lot of churches say, Brother Wayne, I've been offered some of the biggest churches in America to pastor. I say, you don't want me for a pastor. I'm not a pastor. I'm a hit and run driver. I said, do you know what I'd do if I was your pastor and I heard you was going on vacation? I said, Brother Thompson, I'd go out the house and get their tithe. Because they'll take it on a vacation and spend it. Right? I said, give me that tithe, bud. Yeah. And I said, you know, if I prepared a sermon all week, like Brother Thompson does, 3 or 4 sermons, and I got up on Sunday morning and preached and you weren't there, I said, buddy, Sunday afternoon I'd be at your house, I'd throttle you, and I'd say, I prepared a meal this week all week long for you, and you didn't show up. Because that's exactly what you'd do to me if you invited Ms. Williams and me to your house to eat a meal, and your wife slaved and slaved over it, and we don't even show up. Look, okay, now, and so here, God says, this is what you add. He said, number one, you add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Add brotherly kindness. Are you kind to other Christians? Huh? Are you kind to other Christians? Do you know what? Every family in this church over the next 2 years ought to have every other family in this church in your home. You say, what? Yeah, that's called fellowship. That's called loving the brethren. You say, well, Brother Williams, you just got here. You don't know some people in this church. They're hard to love. Yeah, well, look in the mirror, okay? You ain't no bargain either. Do you know that man and his family ought to never, you have children at home yet? Yeah. That man and his family ought to never eat in their own home on Sunday. They ought to be invited out by some member of this church. You know why? Your children need to see him someplace besides here. And just learn He's just a sinner saved by grace. He's just a man that loves God. And they need to know him in that light. They need to know his dear wife in that light. They need to have his children in your home along with your children. You know, did you ever read in the Bible about divers diseases? Yeah, y'all got it bad. And I ain't never been here. But the preacher says, amen, you die for that door and die for that door and die for that door. You say, I ain't a very friendly church. You know, it would have dislocated your arm if it had been. You'd have been going so fast out the door. No. Look, he said brotherly kindness. And then charity. Charity. That's love. Love. You know what love does? Love forgives. Love forgives. Love forgives. Do you know anything about forgiveness? I better not do that to me again, buddy. You know. Why don't you forget the last time you did it? Peter said, I forgive my brother 7 times. Lord said, get a hold of it, Peter, 70 times 7. You know, if you forgive somebody 409 times, it'll get to be a habit. Yeah, I'm just going to forgive. You know, like the old lady at the red line. She's 85 years old. You know, and you're sitting behind her, meh, 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 come on, Granny, do it, you know. Huh? You know, someday you'll be old. Yeah, anyway. Okay, I better quit there. Okay.